turn together for our first reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading the first 13 verses. That's found on page 1111, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first 13 verses. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's as far as we're reading from 1 Corinthians. Our second reading is going to be found from Romans. But before we read from Romans, let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to 175. Lord, through all the generations of the children of our race, in our fears and tribulations, Thou hast been our dwelling place. That's from Psalm 90. Let's stand together and sing 175.
Thank you.
Let's turn together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, but we'll also be reading from Lord's Day 26, Lord's Day 26 is in the back of our Psalter hymnals on page 33, which will be our confessional reference. But first, let's read from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? For don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then if you'd like to follow along in the back of our Psalter hymnals, are going to be reading from Lord's Day 26. That's page 33. We're only reading question and answer 69 and 70. Question 69 says, how does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? The answer is in this way. Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, in other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? The answer is, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God by grace has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Thus far the reading of the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean that we are baptized into Christ? What is this baptism into Christ, and how does that impact our eternity, and how does it impact our today? Since we, by God's grace, are going to be spending a lot of time over the next few weeks considering baptism as a congregation, I thought it fitting to jump ahead in the Catechism to Lord's Day 26 to deal with this specific aspect of baptism as it is applied to us, the baptism being united to Christ and its benefits. Many of us sitting here today were baptized when we were a child, and just as a little Jonathan, as he grows up, he will not remember this very moment in his life. That does not mean that the benefits of baptism are forgotten, even though we may not personally remember. When we as a congregation sit here and witness someone else being baptized, we ourselves benefit today because this sacrament includes promises that are good to be reminded of. So today we see that the baptism into Jesus Christ points to the benefits of new life in him. And let me start by asking a question. Children, is water good or is water bad? Is water a curse or is it a blessing? Well, how you answer that question determines your position and determines the amount of water. Because the fact is, we all need water. Although we can last a few days without food, we cannot last very long without any source of water. Water is a staple of life. We need water, as those going through the drought in California can testify. But what if you have too much water? Think of all the flooding that took place in Wisconsin over the past few months. If you have too much water, or after the hurricane on the East Coast, what happens is that your lifestyle, your livelihood is destroyed. So water has twofold purposes. It has, on the one hand, the blessing, the benefit, because we all need it. We need it for life. We need it for cleansing. It's a staple of life. But on the other hand, it can bring death. Well, today we are going to see both uses of water as we look at Lord's Day 26 and our passage from Romans chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians 10. Water brings death and life. Well, as we come to our first point, we see that when we are brought to baptism, we are brought to the place of death. Our first reading from 1 Corinthians 10 said that when the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt and they were brought to the promised land, there is this moment in their exodus, which most of us perhaps is the most vivid moment in this exodus from Exodus chapter 13, the passing through the Red Sea. Now, children, you remember this event, don't you? The Israelites are on their way to the promised land. The Lord is leading them, not the most direct way, kind of a roundabout way. And they come to the Red Sea and they're camping there. And all of a sudden, the hordes of Egypt come out led by Pharaoh. And the Israelites are justifiably nervous. "Why did you bring us out?" they say to Moses. "Did you bring us out here because there was no graves in Egypt so that we could be slaughtered here by the shore of the Red Sea?" And the Lord said to Moses and then to the Israelites, "Stand back and see the salvation of our God." The Israelites were able to witness a mighty delivery, a mighty escape. Well, the first thing that the Israelites were being taught is that in order for them to arrive at their destination, the promised land, something had to die. The fact is, when the Israelites were living in Egypt, their lives became polluted. Their lives were dirty. They were living in a society, a context filled with false gods and idolatry, a context of slavery, difficult labor under a cruel taskmaster. They were in bondage to Pharaoh. They were hopelessly caught in this life of slavery, and their own spiritual lives had fallen far from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they are brought here to the promised land, to the edge of the Red Sea on the way to the promised land. And Moses comes to them as a prophet, as a shepherd, and he leads them out. He is the mediator sent by the Lord. And as they come to the Red Sea, a great act of deliverance happens and something wonderful takes place. Something wonderful secured by death. Because the Israelites, in passing through the Red Sea, find out that the Egyptians are fast on their heels. And the Lord says to Moses, "Stretch up your hands again." And the water returns to its place. And the Egyptians and their horde, their masses, their mighty army and chariots are destroyed. The very symbol, the essence of Pharaoh's power is brought to nothing. But there is a spiritual component in this as well, because not only were the Israelites dirty, polluted, because they were in bondage to an evil, cruel taskmaster, they were spiritually polluted. They were living in sin. They had no hope, no expectation, and very little knowledge of the God of their fathers. So in passing through the Red Sea, they were baptized. Both passages say that they were the particularly in 1 Corinthians 10, they were baptized into Moses. Baptized meaning that they were put to death. The old way of life, the old man died at the Red Sea. And they came out alive on the other side. It is a spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2 says, a historical event that teaches what Jesus Christ does. You see, when we are baptized, we are receiving a sign pointing to death. And in the particular context in the early New Testament era, when people were baptized, they often went into the water. They were submerged. There was a visible testament. They were going down to their grave. What happens in baptism is people were dying. They were being put in the grave. What was dying? The old man. The dirty nature. Slavery to the cruel taskmaster, not Pharaoh, but Satan. There was a transfer of kingdoms that was taking place. No longer is this old man enslaved to the old way of life. They are brought from one kingdom, their citizenship from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There is a spiritual deliverance which the Israelite Exodus was pointing to. But the fact is, the Israelites en masse did not see it that way. As 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 and 5 says, God was not pleased with that generation. Why was God not pleased with that generation? It's because although they had passed through the water, and although Pharaoh and his hordes had been put to death, they were supposed to be a new people. Even after the Red Sea, what is the one defining mark of the Israelite people? Grumbling and complaining. Multiple times they said, if only we could go back to those flesh pots, those big bowls full of stew in Egypt, where we had lots of food and plenty to drink. They did not embrace with a heart of faith the spiritual deliverance that their crossing the Red Sea was pointing to. God was not pleased with them, and their bodies littered the wilderness. The fact of the matter is, congregation of Christ, when we are baptized, our baptism is pointing, on the first hand, to death. It is pointing to the death of Satan. Satan is no longer your master. You are not under his cruel anarchy, his cruel dictatorship. It has no power on you anymore. He's dead, just like Pharaoh and his army. And it's pointing to the death of your old man. You die to the old man. You die with Christ. When Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and you are united to him in baptism, you die and you are buried. By nature, we are dirty, infected with sin, and enslaved to Satan. But we have, as Romans 6 verse 3 says, been baptized into his death. Therefore, we are set free. We are delivered. We are ransomed. We do not belong to ourselves. We surely don't belong to Satan. We have passed through the water, the old man dead, and we come out alive. Because the second aspect of baptism is that after you die, you come alive. Just like when a person is immersed, they go down under the water, a picture of their being dead and buried, coming out alive on the other side. Baptism speaks of life, new life. We read this earlier in question and answer 70, that to be washed with Christ's blood means that by grace my sins are forgiven. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me, that I am washed and made clean. Water is used for cleansing, but it's also necessary for life. Romans 6 verse 8 says this, if we have died with him, we will live with him. Christ doesn't leave us dead and buried in the grave. We come out alive just like Christ did on the third day. His shed blood gives life. Those who go down to die in the water of baptism are raised up alive on the noose, alive on the other side. Water gives life. Think of the dry and weary desert land after a refreshing spring. That desert blooms. Think of a man who is wasting away, who is drying of thirst to receive the blessing of water. Jesus Christ is presented as that living water. And even the passage in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 40 talks about the Israelites being fed with water. Where did that water come from? Remember where the Israelites got water in the wilderness? Remember that passage where the Israelites are grumbling and complaining and the Lord shows a rock to Moses? And Moses is told to speak to the rock, but he's getting frustrated and he beats the rock and water shoots forth. So we have a rock that is split and healing, life-giving water flows forth. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one from whom living water flows forth. And when we drink from Christ, we are not only dying to the old man, we are coming alive in the new. New life, eternal life, is found in him. We could summarize this in the word justification. Our sins taken from us, put on Christ and put to death, and Christ's life imputed to us so that we now live. As Christ rose again, so we in him rise to new life. Being covered in blood means we have a new identity, a new life. Living with him who lives forevermore, because once you die to sin, you're dead to sin. Sin no longer has a hold on you. You go forth in Christ to live forever. But there's one more benefit to briefly consider. We saw in our first point that when we are united to Christ in his death, our old man dies, Satan's hold on us dies, we die to sin and slavery. In our second point, we saw that just as Christ rose again, since we died with Christ, we are raised with Christ, we live with Christ. In our third point, we see that baptism says something about today. Baptism is not only pointing to justification where we can't really see it, it also points to sanctification, which changes the here and now. If you look at the end of question answer 70, it says this, to be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. So in our third point, we see the death and life of the first two points manifests itself in the death and life of today. Daily putting to death the sins that remain and coming alive in the image of Christ. You remember that when the Israelites were baptized into Moses, they were brought to Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? They got the law. The law comes in the context of grace. God is teaching the Israelites how to live because they have been baptized, because they are his people. The same thing comes to us. We read the law of God, the Ten Commandments, in the context of belonging to God. We, like the Israelites, are traveling through the wilderness. We're pilgrims, like Peter says, pilgrims on the journey to the land above, the land of rest, the land of blessing that is to come. We're traveling there. And the law comes to us saying, this is how you are to live as my child. Galatians 5 says it this way. Since you now live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Since you now have spiritual life, the Holy Spirit has indwelt within you, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk, live, act like you are a washed son and daughter of the living God. Romans 6 verse 11 says this, we who live with Christ are to consider to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We are set apart. Baptism sets us apart from this world. It is a distinguishing mark. Children, the fact that you are baptized means that you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You're different. You're set apart from the other people in this world. Since that is true, make it evident in how you live. You'll remember that when we were reading through the form for baptism, in the third point there, it says, in every covenant, there are two parts. There are promises, but there are also obligations. The obligation upon Jack and Michelle, the obligation upon them is to teach their children the law. That's what Deuteronomy 6 says. Teach these children, my children, what it means to be a child of God. But the obligation that remains upon us all is to learn the lesson from the Israelites. It says that repeatedly in 1 Corinthians 10. These things are written so that you might learn. They're examples to teach you something. The fact that the Israelites received the external washing and did not embrace that washing with a heart of faith meant that they were dead. They remained dead. And they died in the wilderness. God was angry with them. So let us learn from the Israelites and not commit the same sins that they did, presuming upon God's kindness and not responding with faith and repentance. Let's learn from Israel. Let's not commit the same thing. Let's not do the same thing that the Israelites did. Build upon your baptism. Receive it. Embrace it. And live its truth in your day-to-day walk. Being baptized physically is not an excuse for sin. But rather, being baptized physically is a calling to holy living. To conclude, just as we have begun to see the benefits and blessings and calling connected to our baptism, we are reminded that water speaks both death and life. In baptism, the old man is drowned in the depths of the sea, and we come out alive on the other side. That death and life is to be made manifest, evident today by putting to death the sins that remain and coming alive in the image of Christ. Baptism should stir our hearts to thankful obedience because we have already passed through the water. The Passover lamb has already been sacrificed. His blood smeared on the doorpost. That's done. That's finished. The blood has already been shed. You belong to Christ. Now you are anointed by His Spirit to live for Him. United to Christ, we are brought safely through the water as it is in the flood. The flood is mentioned in our form as well. What makes the difference with the flood is whether or not you're in the boat. Right? Are you in the boat with believing Noah and his family? Are you united to Christ in faith? Then the flood becomes an instrument of cleansing. The world was purified. It was cleansed after the flood. But if you're not united to Christ in faith, you're outside the boat. And the water of baptism will consume you. And you will die in your sins. Baptism is a sign of judgment and death. But it's also a sign of consecration, life, and renewal. In Christ's blood, our sins are forgiven. By his Spirit, we are set apart. We are renewed. So as our the little children who were standing up here a few minutes ago, as the little children learned, water washes, water cleanses, water gives life. So embrace Christ, the living water, and receive that which is promised and portrayed. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of baptism, for its teaching about the need for the death of the old man and the coming alive in the image of Christ. By your Spirit, renew us in the image of Christ, and may we live as a reflection of that which we have received by the shedding of the blood of the pure, spotless Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.